Our scripture reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, in your Pew Bible, page 605. Praise to the Lord. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Within the last couple of weeks, I have said on a couple of occasions, and at least one of those was on Sunday night in the Luke Bible study, which Dr. DeVinny will continue this evening. I've said, my father used to say, "Son, in this country there are two certainties in life, death and taxes." And many of you have heard or even used these words before in your own lives. After a lot of what has happened in the world over the past several months and is continuing to happen in other countries and even in some cities in our own. Dictators toppled. Economic crises arising. All sorts of extreme weather patterns. Homelessness on the rise, especially among children. Hunger on the rise. I would possibly add another sentence to that. Another certainty of living in this world is that there is a lot of uncertainty. Right? These days it seems that one of the things we can count on is that things are uncertain throughout much of the world and maybe even in our own particular lives. Now that you feel better, right? Now that you feel better, I want us to think about uncertainty in life, but also about the greatest certainty that we have for hope, and that is God's presence in all circumstances, regardless of where we are or who we are, and the strongest possibility for gaining strength in these uncertain times. Now, if we were to go and read Isaiah chapter 24, just prior to our passage today, we would find that it is full of divine judgments on various nations. It is filled with the resulting destruction of God's judgment. Sometimes that destruction is even on Israel in chapter 24, or spoken on Israel. And also sometimes on her enemies. Some scholars think that the nation Moab had struck fear in the hearts of the Israelites. And by the way, in chapters 24 through 27, even though nations are mentioned and other peoples are mentioned, Moab is the only nation specifically mentioned by name. Of course, the interesting thing is, if you go back and trace history, the Moabites are akin to the Israelites. So it was a family feud. kind of like the Hatfields and McCoys. There is this uncertainty in the lives of the Israelites, though. A tremendous amount of uncertainty that has them often wondering, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to take place? How long are things going to be uncertain? How long before you deliver us? After all, military terrors, economic uncertainty, a fear of depleted food had preyed upon the minds of the people. Now, I know this has nothing to do with the 21st century. Military terrors and economic uncertainties and depleted food. But if you could try to put yourself in their place, suddenly the writer breaks into a psalm, very much like what we find in the collection known as the Psalter or the Book of Psalms. It is a psalm that is reminiscent of many composed by King David and others, and would have brought a sense of calming assurance to the people, spoken here by the prophet, a calming assurance that God would not forget those who are faithful to Him. As this section opens in sharp contrast to chapter 24, there is praise for God's goodness to His people. In the middle of all of this uncertainty, in the middle of the pronouncements of destruction in the previous section, the prophet breaks out into praise for God's goodness. Now you might think, goodness? In the middle of such debilitating uncertainty? Yes. In this section, the writer reminds the people that God has overthrown the strongholds of their previous enemies. And God has done it before, and God will do it again, if they will but remain faithful and faith-filled. G.G. Kilpatrick, in the Interpreter's Bible, writes, and I quote, "The stronghold of the enemy has been overthrown. God's poor have been brought through their tribulation. They have seen what all the world must see, that the purposes of God are fulfilled, however wild the rebellion of men." End of quote. The phrase that Beth read a while ago, plans formed of old, literally, faithful plans formed from afar. That's A-F-A-R. Plans from afar are faithful and sure is a recurring theme throughout Isaiah. Even though there is destruction mentioned, even though there are punishments mentioned, these desires of God which God wished for and put in motion ages ago are faithful and sure because of God's steadfastness and God's grace. And while this psalm may be specifically about the Moabites, it has a more universal application, which then allows the message to cross generations, to cross circumstances, and dare I say it, to cross millennia, even to the 21st century. The prophet remembers that God has done wonderful things through God's plans for His people. The experience of suffering or sorrow, Kilpatrick writes, is never in vain if afterward a man is able to see something of God's purpose in it and can face life with a new and deeper knowledge of God's love and care. Part of this is dependent upon you and me being able to look at the circumstances and in the midst of those circumstances to find God's purpose regardless of the difficulties, and then to face life with God's assistance and the aid of others around us to continue not hole up in a den somewhere or in a cave, but to continue to live a faith-filled life. While the enemies are called ruthless, the Tanakh actually uses cruel tyrants. The fortified city is a pile of rubble. In other words, the plans, not just literally the fortified cities, but the plans of the enemies of those who are faithful to God will be like rubble. They will come to ruin and not to prosperity. This can represent the many ways that our lives can be in shambles when we cease being faithful to God. When we stop living out God's desires for us, our lives, our direction can be off the mark and at odds with God. Yet even when the times they are threatening, the cycle includes God's deliverance for those who follow through the trials, being delivered from evil. Does that sound anywhere familiar? Going through trial and temptation and being delivered from evil? Seems to me somebody might have said something about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As God's wishes provide us with ways to live through the uncertainty of trial. When we pray that prayer, that model that Jesus gave, recorded in the New Testament, we're not asking that God keep us from ever having trial or temptation. That's unrealistic as human beings in the world. But what we're asking is that God will help us not to succumb to the situation, the uncertainty, or the evil one, even if it is ourselves. For when we do live through the uncertainty of trials and follow God's desire and God's leadership, we find a stronger life on the other side of the trial, on the other side of the uncertainty. Next, the prophet breaks into verses about God's strength and the shelter and refuge that God provides for all of His children. The strong will glorify God, and the ruthless tyrants will live in fear, for God will prove His faithfulness to His children. Once again, the theme of stronghold and protector for the poor and needy in their distress also rings clearly a note of joy and a note of hope. A note of joy and a note of hope. You have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge, a stronghold to the needy in their distress. Something for which to be thankful and joyful. When we find those difficult days, sometimes it's hard to find joy. And yet, the prophet here says that if we will reflect upon God and exalt Him and remember the wonderful things that He has done, which are harbingers of the wonderful things He can and will do if we will allow Him, then we do indeed have opportunity for joy and for hope. The weather metaphor is used here. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with a shade of clouds, the song of the ruthless was stilled. These weather metaphors here recall earlier images of God placing a protective canopy over Mount Zion. Though earthly rulers may try to hurt, and some may even seek to protect, there is a divine ruler over all who can and will provide shelter and guidance through difficult days. In reading this passage, I am reminded of that old hymn. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. But the shelter, the eternal home that God promises are not just high in the sky by and by when the roll is called up yonder. Rather, it is the ever-present God who is in the here and now. And the interesting thing in this passage is it's not just for Israel. Because we find that the prophet mentions all the nations and all the peoples. The uncertainties of the world can be overcome, but only through God's intervention. The joy for this hope is expressed in verses 6 and following, with the image of a feast of triumph. But interestingly enough, it is God who is administering this feast. And it is God who is serving the feast of life. When the prophet speaks on this mountain, he is speaking of Mount Zion. The covenant with Israel was begun on Mount Sinai, but it is now extended through Mount Zion to all nations, to all the ethnos, to all people. And the word all, interestingly enough, if you go back and count, the word all in verses 6, 7, and 8 is mentioned 5 times. This is not partial. God is not just God over a few. God is the Lord and the sovereign over all. And God offers to all joy and hope and strength in uncertain times. That doesn't necessarily mean all will receive it, because we must accept it and then be faithful in following. But the offer is to all. The banquet food is described in unusual detail here, especially since if you go back to chapter 24, the prophet mentions that all the wine and all the joy had dried up in Israel. But here, they return on God's terms. Not as an occasion for oppression, not thoughtlessly, but in a spirit of celebration, in a spirit of generosity and harmony from God to and through those who are faithful and faith-filled children. And only a banquet as the Creator could host. A feast of fat things, rich food. A feast of wine on the lees, some of the translations read, including the RSV, which is well matured, as Beth read a while ago. The best indicates that God only wishes to give the best for all who faithfully worship Him with their lives. And that's not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday evening, but with each and every day of our lives. The feast comforts so effectively here that mourning clothes are no longer needed. In language that reminds, I would hope, that reminds Christians of the writings of Paul, who was trained as a Pharisee. Duh, you think he knew this passage? When he talked about death and mourning being no more. And John, in the book of Revelation, God is victorious over the persistent death. In fact, here we find the writer saying that death has been swallowed up forever. And Paul will later ring that same tone in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we also find that God wipes the tears away from the faces of His faithful children, as the writer of the book of Revelation mentions in the New Jerusalem and the New Heaven and the New Earth. John Levinson writes, What is definitively defeated here is the personification of all life-denying forces, all the forces that make for misery, disease, humiliation. God defeats. End of quote. And as the writer says, God swallows death, not just for a season or a time, but for all time. What's really interesting about this is, up until the time of the prophet, there was very little hope for any kind of positive sense of immortality among the Hebrews. Yet, in the middle of uncertain times, here is the cry of a soul who is convinced that death and sorrow are not the end. Sheol is not the end. There is something more. He dares to proclaim that these two greatest enemies of the human heart, death and sorrow, do not have the final word. God has the final word, and that word is life, and that word is salvation. While many scholars have contended that verse 9 is spoken from and about Judah, others see something rather different. Since Isaiah had spoken in chapter 19, verse 25, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my heritage." Isaiah 25, 8 and 9 probably refers to all persons, once again, all persons who will accept the invitation to the feast and who will faithfully gather in praise of God, even in uncertain times. For those who have waited for Him that He might save us will find He will save us from the uncertainties of a world seeming to have run amok, and save us from our own fears of the unknown. As we come to God in the realization that He does not wish to do us harm, and truly believe that He has desires to do us good and has overcome death, then even in uncertain times, we can live lives in which waiting on the Lord is not a nerve-wracking venture. Rather, in our waiting and in our experience of the wonderful things which come from God's sure plans, God's faithful desires from afar, we may find reasons to be glad and even to be joyful in the salvation that He gives us. For as the prophet was convinced, God is in charge of events far beyond just the borders of Israel and Judah. And as creator of all things, God is the one before whom all nations, before whom all peoples will gather. And faith-filled children, with that knowledge and with that experience of God, can experience strength in God even in uncertain times. For His care and His grace are certain. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, gracious God, we do thank You that You watch over us and You guide us and You wish only good for us. When we face uncertainties in life, remind us of that one certainty that You seek to aid, to uplift, to guide us. Not only that our lives will be better, but that the world might be a better place in which to live. Give us strength in uncertain times, that we may help others to know strength in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 21, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." As we stand and as we sing together, our altar is open for any decision that you might be led to make. Hymn number 21, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."